Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And I just pray you hide me behind the cross, that I might share what you put in my heart, what you have burned there, and that we might be able to answer the question today, who knows me? Amen. They were gathered around the office area during kind of a break time. And Rick, who was known as a bit of a braggadocio anyway, kind of felt told a lot about himself, is telling everybody who he knows. Well, finally, one of the fellows in the office said, "I've just had enough of this." Little did they know that the big boss was on the way through. He said, "Well, I tell you somebody you don't know. You don't know Tom Cruise." He said, "I do too. I know Tom Cruise. We're personal friends." That just blew all of them's mind, and they're guffawing and laughing, and the big boss heard it, and he thought, "Well, I'll just put a stop to all this nonsense." He walked up, puts his arm around him, says, "Rick, you know Tom Cruise?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, why don't you take my phone here and you call him?" He said, "Well, no, I'll use mine." He said, "I've got him on speed dial." Well, they thought this was going to be interesting, so he punches in, and the speed dial, and it begins to, you know, kind of, they figure it's going to be busy. It's trying to make its work, and all of a sudden, the voice on the other end of the line picks up and says, "Hello, Rick, this is Tom. How you doing, brother?" Well, half of them about fall out. The boss figures it's just some joke, and he said, "Well, I'm doing fine." And the boss says, "Well, stop just a minute." He said, "Hang on just a minute, Tom." He said, "Why don't you tell him that you and I are going to be in California tomorrow, and we'll be in Southern California. We're going to take the private jet, and we want to come see you." He said, "I'll just stop this nonsense," the boss did to himself. Well, Rick tells Tom Cruise. Tom said, "That's fine. I'll have a limo waiting for you at the airport." Well, they fly out there, and he's telling the boss all these people he variously knows. He gets out there, put him in the limousine, which shocked the boss anyway. He thought this ruse was going to stop at some point. Drove up to Tom Cruise's house through the gate. Tom's waiting there. When they get there, opens the door, they hug each other, introduces the boss to him. The boss just astounded. Absolutely astounded. They get through with their visit, get back in the limo, and getting ready to take off. He says, "Well, I," he said, "I told you, Rick knows everybody." He said, "Well, I tell you who you don't know." He said, "Who?" "You might know about him, but you don't know the president." He said, "Oh, I know Barack very well. Barack and I are buddies. I've slept in the east, in the eastern bedroom." He said, "I've been there." He said, "You don't know Barack?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Prove it. White House, can I speak to Barack, please? Can I tell him who's calling?" Tells him, goes right through. He knows the name Barack. He said, you know, he's talking to Rich, talking to Barack, and they're talking about old times, playing golf together, and all these things, and the boss says, "I tell you what, tell him we're flying to Washington, D.C. We want to see him." He said, "I'm going to stop this once and for all." Fly to Washington, D.C. Private security there to meet him. Take him to the White House. Goes into the Oval Office with his boss. Gives Barack a big hug, and they're just talking and all this stuff. And it's just, his boss is just, his mind's just blown at this point. They finish that appointment, get back on the plane. They're flying back. He said, "Well, I tell you once and for all, I know who you don't know." He said, "How? What do you mean?" He said, "You're a Baptist." He said, "You don't know the Pope." He said, "His Eminence?" He said, "Oh, I know His Eminence really well. I told you, I know everybody." Paul grabs his phone, tells the pilot. He says, "Stop in New York, refuel. We're going to Rome." They get there. Go in the Vatican, into the inner area, there's the Pope. The boss has to stay down on the ground. And you've seen the Pope come out on that window. Well, the next thing you see, His Eminence comes out, and he's got his arm around Rick up there on that window. And Rick gets through with his visit with the Pope, goes out there, and he notices that the rescue squad is there, and they're working on his boss. And he bends down and he says, "Sir, what's wrong?" He said, I don't understand it. I still don't believe it. I don't believe it. He said, "What is it, sir?" He said, "I was fine.
I was fine with Tom Cruise. I was surprised. I was really surprised with the president. He said, but when the guy beside me, who was Italian, looked up there and said, who's that guy with Rick? He said, I just lost it. You know, the saying used to be, it's not what you know, but who you know. You know, if you have the right connections, you could do anything, go anywhere. Just about it's who you know. Well, as believers, and even as non-believers, the truth of the matter is it's not who we know, but who knows us. I want us to look at two passages this morning, and I want you to be able to answer two questions. Do these two entities, do these two powers know me? First of all, Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1 is where we'll start. As you're turning in your Bible, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Acts 19, beginning at verse 1, as you're turning down, the Apostle Paul is in the midst of his ministry to the people at Ephesus. Ephesus, a very pagan, worldly city. And though there was a Jewish influence there, there was not really what was known as the Way. They didn't call it Christianity, they called it the Way. And the people of the Way were not well respected and not well known, but Paul has gone there. And it happened while Apollos, it says in verse 1, was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, some followers of Christ. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 8. He entered the synagogue, and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the Way before the people, he withdrew from them, it says. He had to leave the synagogue because the Jews got tired of him making converts, so they kind of forced him out, and it says he withdrew in verse 9, and took the disciples away, reasoning daily with them in Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul's ministry continues in verse 11 at Ephesus. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul's having a very effective ministry. Now, what we're going to find now, again, answering the question, not who you know, but who knows you, we look at verse 13. But also there were some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, and they attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doing his ministry, his teaching about Christ and in the name of Christ, great miracles are happening. Well, some Jewish exorcists saw the opportunity maybe to make a buck or to have some influence here. So they go around and they're finding people that they think are possessed and are influenced by demonic influence, and they begin saying, we rebuke you, we adjure you, to follow the Jesus that Paul knows, or the one Paul speaks about. I want you to see that as we begin read the passage. It says that who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, seven sons of a Jewish priest, were carrying out this scam. And they were doing this. Well, they come upon a fellow who is truly demonized or demon-possessed. In verse 15, it says, all of a sudden an evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? And it says, and then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, subdued them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In other words, the demonic-filled guy jumped those Jewish exorcists and basically beat the daylights out of them and stripped them of their clothes. Now, it says that this caused a great revival in that place, and we thank God for that. But here's the question for us today, the first question. You've probably never been asked this question in your whole life.
Do the demons and the Satan know who you are?
Do the demons and Satan know who you are? Now, I want you to listen to what the demons said. I know Jesus. I know Paul. But who are you? Now, how did the demons know the name of Jesus and the Apostle Paul? Well, I want to give you a real brief theological and scriptural lesson here. Satan was an original creation of God, and he, in fact, was the choir director of heaven. She's a Duke follower. So, Satan was right there at the throne. He was there with the archangels at the throne of God. And Satan had great touch at the throne. And he got so jealous. In fact, his name was Lucifer. He got so jealous of the praise that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit were getting that he led a rebellion. He said, I'm going to take that throne. Well, the scripture tells us that God cast him and a third of the angels out of heaven. Those fallen angels we call demons. So how did the demons know Jesus? Well, they've been with him up in heaven. They knew who Jesus was. How did they know who the Apostle Paul was? He hadn't been up in heaven with them, because the Apostle Paul had been effectively ministering in the name of Christ. He'd been making a difference, and it had gotten the attention of the devil, and the demons knew who he was. Why? Because he was their enemy. They wanted to stop Paul. They wanted to stop the name of Jesus. So the question for you and I today, do the demons who are here today, and you go, there are demons here today, folks. The influence of Satan is always there. Not the devil himself. Now, I need you to understand something. The devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere all the time. He can only be one place. He's not like God. He's not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He has great power, and he is very, very brilliant. He is not... what's the third one? Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But he knows who his enemy is. In fact, they'll tell you in warfare, the first thing you need to do after you learn your weapons and things, if you're going into war, you need to know your enemy. Now you go, well, nobody's ever asked me if the demons know me or the devil knows me. I certainly hope not. Well, I certainly hope he does. Why? Why does it matter that the demons and the devil know who I am? Because it means that you are an effective witness for Christ. You see, Satan didn't bother with the Apostle Paul when Paul was Saul on the road to Tarsus and he was persecuting Christians. He didn't have any problem with Saul. Saul wasn't bothered. The devil's not concerned about the drunk in the alley and the drug addict and all that. He already has those folks. He's concerned about preachers. He's concerned about deacons. He's concerned about church members that are trying to live a life for Christ. So does the devil know your name? Well, that leads us to another question. If the devil knows your name, then that means somebody else probably knows your name. Somebody much, much more important. And it is found for us in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter. You will turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter. I've asked you this morning, and it's not that you know who Satan is, or you go, well, I really don't believe in him, or I want him to leave me alone. I don't want him to leave me alone. I want him to know who I am and what I'm doing. I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers. Dr. Rogers was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was flying on a plane. As you turned to Matthew 7, he was flying on a plane, and the guy sitting beside him, he struck up a conversation with him, and the fellow happened to be the arch high priest of the ministry of Satan. Now, one of America's great Baptist preachers right here, great soul winner, is face to face with one of the devil's preachers.
And Dr. Rogers said I wasn't scared of it. He figured I knew God knew I was going to be on that plane. He put me there for a first. The fellow said this. He said, let me tell you. The others in the hierarchy with me of the Church of Satan pray every day. Every day we are praying to the Lord of Darkness for the downfall of the top 100 preachers in America. It's not who you know, but who knows you. But there's a greater question here. In fact, it's one of the scariest scriptures in all the Bible that comes from Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been teaching in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. He gets to, let's get to verse 15. Really, let's go to verse 13. Jesus is telling them something that most people don't understand nowadays. It's not who you know. It's who knows you. You see, we've got a world full of people who know about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I know about Jesus. They can tell you things about Jesus. They know about Jesus up here. But have they experienced the life? Have they experienced the life-transforming power of Christ? Well, you've got people like Oprah. You know Oprah Winfrey? And others who go, well, everybody makes it. Everybody's going to heaven. There are many ways to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. Well, listen to what Jesus says in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the other gate, he means, is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that gate. He's talking about them being sheep. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And what he means here is eternal life. And there are few who find it. If anybody tells you everybody makes it, all good people go to heaven, you take them to that passage and tell them, not so. Now I want you to hear this. It's not that you know Jesus. Does Jesus know you? Let's read further. Beware of the false prophets, Jesus said, who come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In other words, you will know a true follower of Christ by his fruit. And Jesus goes on to say, and you will know a false follower, somebody who might say they know Christ, but they really haven't had that life-changing experience by their fruit. Listen to what Jesus said. What does he mean by fruit? By the effect that their life is having on others. Here we go. He goes on to say, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Now let's skip on down to verse 21. Well, 20. He says, so you will know them by their fruits. Jesus knows us by the impact our life is having on someone else. Now let me just stop here and just pause for a minute. Jesus knows everybody ever created. But when it says knows here, it means does he know you as a follower of his? Jesus knows everybody ever born, good and bad. We know that. But listen as it really gets serious. Then Jesus says to those people that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa! Not everybody makes it. Not everybody who knows about Jesus makes it. He just said that. Not everybody who says to me, Jesus, I know who you are, makes it to heaven. But preacher, we've been told that if we do this, if we go to church, or if we do this, or if we're baptized, we'll go to heaven. We've been told that if we say that we believe in Jesus, we'll go to heaven. Many, he says, it gets worse in some ways. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach in your name? Folks, there are preachers in this country. There are preachers in this world that don't know the Lord. Or they're not truly followers of the Lord. They may have been ordained. They may have been baptized. They may have every degree you can think of. But they don't know the Lord.
He says, those who preach or prophesy in his name. And those of you that cast out demons, and those of you, and he was talking about his time, and those of you that teach Sunday school, and those of you that serve the church, and the ushers, and the nursery workers, and all those things, what he's saying, just because you do those things doesn't mean, and just because you know me, because you know about me, you know about the cross and the resurrection and the miracles, that doesn't mean you're God. Why? Why? He said, many will say to me, we did all these things. And he said, I will declare to them in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me. What on earth would it make would make Jesus say such a thing? And the reason I shared that today, it's not who you know. It's who knows you. How does Jesus know you? Well, Jesus knows me as a sinner saved by grace. But let me tell you something. I was saved at the age of 9 at the First Baptist Church of Burlington. And I didn't take out a little pen that day. I wasn't that smart enough to do that. And say, okay, I punched my ticket to heaven. I'm going to live the way I want to for the rest of my life. You see, I knew Jesus, but Jesus really never came from my head to my heart. My question for us today, the question God posed to me, and the question God posed to you, my father would have been 92 tomorrow. My daddy had told some folks recently, he said, there's some people in heaven I want to see. My father was at Wednesday night supper, the Wednesday before last Friday when he went to the hospital. His pastor came through on Saturday and said, if I get out of here early enough on Sunday morning, and the pastor nor I had any idea what he was talking about. He said, I'll be at church. My father was able to be there and to get there. Now, just because he went doesn't mean anything, but my father knew the Lord. And he actively had taught Sunday school and done all the good for the Lord. And that's the question today. It's not do you know, do the demons know you? If the demons know you, then your life as a believer is making a difference. Now you go, well, I'm scared of the devil. Listen, the Bible says if you will resist the devil, he'll flee from you.
Amen.
Jesus said, I will build a church that can walk down to the gates of hell and kick them in. We don't need to be scared of the devil or the demons. Because we've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I'll just use a different vernacular. The Holy Spirit has kicked his butt on more than one occasion. Amen? It's not whether you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? How does he know me? He knows me by my fruit. By my fruit. Is my life as a believer, as some young lady told me one thing, said, my life as a believer is a very private thing between me and my God. And I said, young lady, you are absolutely fooled by the devil himself. Jesus said, if you will confess and live before me, before men, I will confess and live before you with my Father. I'll let you into heaven. But if you remain silent about it, and you won't tell anybody about it, and you think it's just a personal thing, I will tell them I never knew you because you never really knew me. He said, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. We have a community full. We have a roster full. If Nancy went through it and read them out today, people that haven't darkened the door of this church in a year, they think, well, they're priesters. They come at Christmas and Easter. And they've been doing that. And they think that little bit of religion's enough. But I want to tell you, I'm not their judge. I will never be anybody's judge, not even my own. I'm not so sure a bunch of them are going to make it. Because they're going to get to the door of heaven and they're going to say, but Jesus, I was a member of the Holloway's Baptist Church, officially on roll. I have my place in the graveyard for the last 50 years. Because I came twice a year and I turned in an offering envelope. I was baptized. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Why? Because you never produced any fruit. You never affected another life. This isn't to scare you. It's to encourage you. If your life is making a difference in somebody else's life, then you're bearing good fruit, and Jesus knows who you are. You can't hide it. You can hide it from everybody else, but you can't hide it from Him. It's not who you know. It's who knows you. And he knows the good in you. He knows the bad in you.
And looking at some of you, there's some real bad out there. Tom, looking at you, it looks bad. It does. And, looking at Rick in there, my friend Rick, it looks bad. No. Just feel positive that in your life, and that's what you want to pray today. Lord, use me to show somebody else Jesus. Use me to kick the devil in the tail. Why?
How?
By bearing good fruit. By making an impact. As a Sunday school teacher, as a worker, you're making an impact. Am I making an impact? Does Jesus really know that I'm one of his? If he doesn't, it's time to get right with the Lord. If he does, then you just feel that warmth and you celebrate. Say, yeah, he knows me. He knows that the last few moments I spent with my father, we spent in prayer. But before that, so that you kind of know me and my dad, and his influence lives on, and he loved Holloway's. We laughed for 20 to 25 minutes, he and my older brother. In fact, we were laughing so hard, the pulse ox, that little thing they put on your finger, set the alarm off 3 times, and the nurse came in there, and she said, y'all got to calm down. But when we prayed, I told him, I said, Lord, we're the slack boys. We know you, we love you, our life is in your hands, and when you're ready for us, we're ready for you. My father said amen to that. You know, I hold on to that. I don't tell any of the stories that we told then because I might have to go to the confessional, okay? But that was my father's part. Does he know you? Because you don't know him here. You know him here. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that not one person will leave this place today without you really knowing that they have experienced the forgiveness of sin. They ask you to forgive them of their sin and to come into their heart. And they said, Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, we got people in here that are living for you and they're discouraged. The world and the devil are trying to beat them up, but you know them. Lord, you watch over them and you encourage them. Lord, if there's somebody here today who you really don't know, and the reason you don't know them is they've never borne any fruit for you. They know, they say they know you, they fool themselves, or the devil's fooled them into thinking that they know you. But they're trying to keep you private. Lord, you're not a private Lord. You are a public Lord. You told us to shine our light before men so that they may see our Father. They may see you. Lord, we love to sing in the Baptist church, let others see Jesus in you. May that be our song for the new year today. That this year, in 2016, we're going to let others see Jesus in me. Amen.